Thank you very much, Stephen, for leading the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. You have the words we're going to look at the end of verse 13. Paul has been praising God the Father, been praising God the Son, and now he comes to the work of God the Holy Spirit and conversion and salvation. End of the verse, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the Comforter has come. Last Sunday morning we thought of the promise where the Saviour said he would send the Comforter. And we thank thee when the Saviour died and rose again, that when he ascended up into heaven, we're told there in Acts that he purchased for us at Calvary the blessing of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee the Holy Spirit has come not only to abide with his people, but to be in his people. But oh, that the Comforter would dwell in his church today and speak to us, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Ephesians is known by many as the church epistle. So much to say about the church. The church meaning, of course, in the mystical sense, every believer who's born again by the Spirit of God. The local manifestation is the congregation, local congregations. If you want to do a study, go through today and underline all the references to the Spirit. The Spirit. We could preach for many weeks on the different references. We're told, for instance, in chapter 2, that we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by the Spirit. He shows us Christ. We're told that we're builded together in chapter 1 and 22, a spiritual house. In the Old Testament, God had a temple in which his people worshipped. Today, the church. Not the building, this is a meeting house. The church, believers, make up the temple. And there's a special sense in which the third person of the Trinity not only dwells in each believer, but he dwells in the gathering of his people. As we gather this morning, the Holy Spirit is here in a special sense to bless. You'll read that in this book. You'll read about in chapter 3 how the Holy Spirit reveals the Scriptures. We need his revealing power. We're told in chapter 4, verse 3, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it didn't say to make unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there's man-made attempts to have organizational unity, to have one great super world church. They forget that in the Middle Ages that was almost so. Now notice they say almost, there's always been faithful people. Why were so many put to death in the Middle Ages? Because there were always faithful saints of God. But there was one super church throughout Europe. You know what history calls it? The Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. And you already have unity. True unity is through the Spirit. There's a unity between every individual believer who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Romans 8, we said it last week. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You can make a profession. You can say you're following a creed. You can say you're following the Christian way of life. But you're not a true born-again son of God unless the Holy Spirit comes into your life and takes up residence. That's what the Bible says. A Christian is someone, the Holy Spirit, the third person, a person lives within you. Within you, the Spirit of Christ. And so there is a unity. 60 years ago, Cross Tower was the first congregation formed. Those men were not seeking to be divisive. They were not seeking to be schismatic. They were not seeking to say, we don't want to fellowship with anybody, only us, we alone. No, that wasn't the reason. They wanted to manifest true unity with fellow believers. You see, this denomination was founded on the idea of unity of believers. But what they said was, because we want unity under Christ and him alone, that means we can't have unity with those who don't believe the Bible. Those who say they're Christian ministers and yet they deny his virgin birth, and that happened. And they don't believe his deity. And they don't believe you need to be saved. Just do the best you can. We can have no fellowship with those. But they did believe in the unity of believers. And thank God for the unity we have here as fellow believers. That's illustrated when we come to the Lord's table. And so it talks about the unity of the Spirit, the Spirit. It speaks in chapter 3 about 4, about one body and one Spirit. It speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. It speaks about the fullness of the Spirit. You can underline these and if you read the book. It speaks about the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, for he wrote it. It speaks about praying in the Spirit. But what I want to do this morning is take this little phrase that says in 1st chapter, verse 13, you were sealed. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now, it's writing to believers. It's writing to those who have been redeemed. Paul writes to those who have been saved. They've been selected by God the Father. They've been sealed by God the Son. And then they're sealed by God the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? That those who are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. Well, it's interesting. The only references to the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit are in an epistle to the church at Corinth, Corinthians, and the book of Ephesians. Now, here's something to keep in mind. Both of those cities were large commercial cities. Commercial cities. Ephesus was one of the leading commercial ports. Now, I've never been to Turkey, but apparently the ruins are about 6 miles from the coast now. That's because the river silted up over hundreds of years and it ceased to be a port. The river mouth silted up. But in the times when the New Testament was written, it was one of the major commercial cities. Keep that in mind. Number one, what's the purpose of a seal? You were sealed. What is a seal for? What's its purpose? Well, important purchases often had a seal affixed to them. At Ephesus, it was a place where wood, lumber, was exported to the then known world. The men would cut the trees away up inland. Those logs were bought by companies. Yes, we're talking 2,000 years ago. Didn't just start in Canada. And they cut the trees. And they're floating them down river, maybe on rafts or just the logs floating. And then down at the mouth of the river at the port, the different companies claim their logs. How do they know which log belongs to one company? They put a mark on them. A mark. That log belongs to our company. That's what a seal means. The purpose of a seal is to mark. And what Paul is saying, believer, you've been blessed in Christ. And the Father has adopted you and he's accepted you. And because of a Son, you're accepted in Christ. The Son forgave you and redeemed you. And the Holy Spirit, he has put the stamp, if you like, upon you that you belong to the Lord. That's what it means here. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see, it means that your salvation, first of all, we'll highlight them. It means the purchase price has been paid. Oftentimes in that society on today, if you bought a major valuable item, it would be a seal affixed to it that is paid, that it now belongs to you. That sometimes happens in buying houses. Don't know if it still does or not. They used to years ago put a seal, stamp, you bought it. This verse is saying when you were saved and you received the Holy Spirit into your life, the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. He is the evidence that 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you is proof that there on Calvary, when the Savior shed his rich ruby blood on that cross, that he took, as it were, the seal. And you were sealed by the work of Christ, but Christ, the Holy Spirit is that seal. He is the actual seal, that's what it's saying. It's not saying the Holy Spirit sealed you, it's saying he is the seal. He is the proof that in Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for every one of your sins. And the fact that you have the Holy Spirit this morning, you're sealed. You are one of his. The purpose of the seal was that the genuineness has been guaranteed. Do you remember in the Old Testament there are various historical incidents? Think of Esther. I think of chapter 3 and 12 where the king got a great decree And he wrote out this letter, was all written out for him. And then it says the king came and he sealed it. In other words, this is genuine from him. And when that letter was sent out, and people saw, there's the seal of the king, this is a genuine letter. Do you remember Ahab and Jezebel? They sent an evil letter that was full of lies, but it was sealed with King Ahab's seal that showed it genuinely came from him. Kings and queens of Britain have had their seals. Each king, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, there's a particular seal that she has in Buckingham Palace that seals the laws of our country. The seal shows it's genuine. That's the purpose of a seal. You have it on things that you buy that are not as valuable as that. I don't know what breakfast cereal you take. You ever take Kellogg's? If it doesn't say Kellogg's on the box, it's not Kellogg's in the box. See that little Coca-Cola? When you see Coca-Cola, that's the seal that is the real thing. Those are all seals. The seal is proving that it's genuine. And Paul wrote to young Timothy, who ministered in the church where there's much influence from false teachers who were professing to be Christians and they weren't. And what did Paul say to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19? He said, listen, Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Didn't we sing it in the last hymn? Sorry, the hymn before. Jesus is our shepherd. He put a secret sign in each of his people. For the sheep he died. He marks them. But then the seal shows that the safety has been secured. The safety has been secured. What do we mean? You remember Daniel, the story of Daniel being put in the lion's den? They rolled the door over again, a rock or whatever, and then it says it was sealed with the king's seal. How they did it, maybe a rope with the wax melted, and then nobody touch it. You touch that and break the seal, you're in trouble. That's why it used to be when important letters were sent by diplomatic sources with various countries, they would fold over the correspondence, they would pour the hot wax, melt it, and then the seal, because you couldn't open it without breaking the seal. The seal, we're saying, it shows the security. I love this verse in Esther 8 and 8. Listen to this. Esther 8. Seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. That's in Esther 8 and 8. When the king sealed it, nobody's allowed to reverse it. And when God gave you, believer, when you trusted him, the Holy Spirit, your safety's secured. Your safety's secured. That's wonderful to know. Woe betide anybody that touches the Lord's possession. That seal is showing that you are one of the Lord's people. There's a lovely story of Alexander the Great. He was a great Roman general that lived some centuries before our Savior. He conquered the then known world. There's a story told in history, and it's claimed that on one occasion the king of Egypt was revolting a bit against Alexander the Great's rule. And the story's told that Alexander sent one man as his emissary, ambassador if you like. And it's said that he carried the seal of Alexander with him. And he went right through all the Egyptian lines, and he came and he faced the king of Egypt, and he showed that he had the royal seal, well, not king as such, but the authoritative seal of Alexander the Great. And he showed it to the king, and he said, in the name of Alexander, you are commanded to cease your insurrection and to stop working against his interests. Now, there were soldiers and rulers with the king of Egypt. History has the story that he sought for time and said, well, I'll think about it and I'll send the request. And the emissary, he drew a circle around the king of Egypt in the sand and he said, you give me your answer before you leave that circle. You say to yourself, my, what boldness, what courage. One man with not even a sword. And here's all these mighty warriors, and he's daring to tell a king that don't you step out of that circle, do you tell me what you're going to do? But he had Alexander's seal. He had Alexander's seal. And what that meant was, King of Egypt, if you touch this emissary of mine, you have me to deal with. That's why a passport originally had a seal on it. And what it says was, you give that person safe passage. And if you don't, you deal with it. If you used to say that in our British passport, if you ever, any of you, the old British passports used to say that, you warn the people that sees this passport that the bearer of it is under the protection of the Queen and the British realm. Oh, when you're sealed, believer, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can you see what it's saying here? The item has been verified as valuable. That's another one, but I think I've said enough on the purpose of a seal. It sets you out as belonging to the Lord. But I want you to turn very quickly to this verse again, verse 13. The period for which you're sealed. You see that after that you believed. It says you heard the word of truth. Notice that, the word of truth. You'll never be sealed. You'll never be saved without the word of truth. That's why we have to preach the word. Nobody can be saved without the word of truth. You can't be saved by the persuasiveness or eloquence of a preacher, no matter what they say. God's not promised to bless programs or performances. He blesses the word of God. Do you see that in verse 13? You were sealed when you heard the word of the truth. God uses the word. But notice it's called the gospel. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You get sealed when you hear the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for sins. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. And the invitation therefore follows, you come to him and receive him as Savior. When you came and received him as Savior, it says you heard this. See that? You heard this. When were you sealed, believer? Because there was a time in your life, Christian, when you heard this scripture. And you heard the gospel that's in this scripture. And then you heeded it. Because it says you heard, and of course that means more than hearing with the physical ear. Didn't our brother last Sunday evening, our brother Alfie, give us his testimony and how much we enjoyed that? If you weren't here, do get a CD of it. Told how he'd heard the gospel many times until that day, as his father was there with him. It was the Holy Spirit caused him to hear it in a new way. He heard the word of God spiritually. That's what this verse means. When were you sealed, if you're a Christian? You heard it. God, the Spirit, opened your ears and you heard with a spiritual understanding. But not only that, in verse 13, you believed it. You heeded it. And of course, most people, certainly in the church here, and many that we know would say, of course we believe that Christ came and he died and he rose again. But the word believe, it means to commit, to trust, to lay your weight upon. You come as a sinner and you say, Lord, I believe this gospel that I'm a sinner and there's no other hope but that Christ died and was buried and rose again. Oh, save me. Come into my life. Wash me. And the Holy Spirit opened up your understanding. The Holy Spirit convicted you and he converted you. And right then, when you believed, you were sealed. You see, in verse 13, those words at the end, after that you believe, you were sealed. It's not implying that there's a period of time. It's not what the verse means at all. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean a period of time. It's talking about you heard, you believed, you were sealed. Happens right then. When you believed, you were regenerated, made alive by the Spirit of God. In fact, he's the one caused you to believe. He caused you to believe. He brought the new birth. He entered into your life. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You were sealed then. At the moment you believed, you were sealed. For how long? For how long? Well, until you feel. until you sin? Do you lose your salvation then? Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're thinking of the period for which you're sealed. From the very moment the Holy Spirit made you alive and enabled you to trust Christ. When's the day of redemption? That's an expression used in the New Testament for the day when the Lord splits the sky, as it were, and the dead in Christ rise, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. And we're changed in a moment. And that's when we'll have all of the blessings of salvation. Now, immediately you trust Christ, we are blessed with every blessing. That's verse 3. But we haven't entered into them all yet. Because there's the blessing of the redemption of this body of ours. For when the Lord comes, these bodies, Christ died not only to save, as we say, our souls, our body, the whole person. And one day our bodies will be changed and we'll have a body like unto His glorious body. That's the day of redemption. What's it saying? The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit, Christian, entered your life. And He came as a seal. And He'll be there with you right up to heaven itself. In fact, if you go back to the passage in chapter 1, and we read into the next verse, we're told that the seal, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? Well, the word earnest is the proof of a purchase. Years ago, they may still use the term in the estate agents, but certainly it was used at one time. When you went to buy a house and you were signing, yes, I'm going to buy it, right, we need a legal agreement, you had to pay some money down. It wasn't a full amount. It was a deposit. The earnest money. This is the proof that you're going to get it all. This is the proof I'm not backing out of the deal. This is the proof that I'm securing my claim. And God says, the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit entered, and He'll be there forever. And He is the proof, the earnest, the deposit, that one day you will have all spiritual blessings and glory for all eternity. And God is going to give you all the blessings. You'll have a new body. You'll have heaven. He is the earnest. He Himself inside you. And by the way, this is a tremendous word. The word that's translated earnest in our King James. Tremendous word. Actually, way back in Genesis 38, when the Old Testament written in Hebrew, as you know, was translated into Greek some centuries before Christ, those Jews who translated into Greek, they used the Greek term that's over, if you follow me, in chapter 38 of Genesis three times by the word pledge. 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 In other words, He is the seal and therefore the pledge that you will have all of salvation, which includes heaven. The pledge. And you see that little word in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 14, which is the earnest. It's a word called arabona. That's just the pronunciation, I think, or near it, as near as I can get. So we're saying that that word was translated the word pledge. In Genesis 38, there's a lady, and she says, give me a pledge, a pledge. Now, there was something very interesting about the term that's used there. It's used today in modern Greek. If you lived in Greece, this would be a common word. It's a word that's used for an engagement ring. That's not the word for a ring. It's a word for the engagement ring. You see, what is an engagement? When the boy gives the engagement ring, he's saying, this is a pledge. This is a pledge that everything I have or ever hope to be, I'm giving to you. Now, especially more so in days gone by, more so in Bible times. It was called the betrothal engagement. It was a much more legal binding agreement than it is today. Because in those days, at what we call engagement, families were involved. And there was more a legal aspect than a romantic. Now, we're not doing away with the romantic aspect, of course, but there was the legal aspect. There was a solemn betrothal where that young man had entered into negotiation with the bride's family, had paid money to the bride's father. All you men and girls are saying amen to that. But that's what they did in those days. And the price is paid. And the contract's made. That this young man is going to take that girl to be his wife. And they enter into the solemn, binding, legal engagement, the contract. And the ring was exchanged. That's the pledge. That's how that word's used today. Can you see how an engagement ring is the pledge? It's the pledge. That's what the Holy Spirit. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're his. Ah, but the period is right to the time. We're betrothed to Christ now, but right to the time we'll be with him in all eternity, the marriage supper of the Lamb. One last quick point, and I get it in chapter 4, verse 30, the person who is the seal. The person who is the seal. Oh, how I want to underline, and I think I've done it already, but let me underline again. The Holy Spirit does not seal us as such. He is the seal. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a person. Oh, no, it's not. Yes, there are seals in the wax, but that's only a picture. The seal is a person. And when you were saved, the work of God the Father adopting you, predestinating you, adopting you, accepting you. The work of God the Son coming to die for you, to shed his blood, to intercede for you. The work of God the Holy Spirit, he comes and he indwells you. And he is the seal, the evidence that you belong to him. He's the pledge that you'll have everything in salvation. But look, he's a person. As a person. That means the most sacred spot on this earth is not some literal material temple or church building. I know it's looked upon by decent society sacrilege to attack a place where people gather to worship. We understand that. But there are no holy buildings in that sense today. Stephen said in Acts 7, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell today? In you and you and you and you and you. The blessed third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, he has made his house, his abode in your life. That's why Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 1 verse chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says, what? What? Because he heard that there was sin going on in the church. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He's saying, believer, how can you live in open sin when the Holy Spirit lives within you? Your body is sacred. Maybe your body, but it's his temple. And he dwells in the church. Grace Free Presbyterian Temple. Dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. When we gather together as believers in our services, the Holy Spirit dwells in a special, special sense. He's a person. And it says, Paul says, look, he's your seal. And don't grieve him. You know, you cannot grieve somebody who doesn't love you. You can't grieve somebody who doesn't really love you deeply. Now, you can annoy people, and you can anger people, and you can really, really rub them the wrong way until they're really annoyed at you. But it's only somebody who really loves you can be grieved. And the blessed Holy Spirit loves you, believer. That's why he came and convicted you of your sin, and opened your eyes to see the Savior, and converted you. And that's why he dwells within you. He wants to make Christ real to you. He wants to make Christ's atoning work on Calvary more real to you. And the victory of Calvary. And when you're going through trials, the presence of Christ more real. And the power of Christ. And the promises of Christ. That's his ministry. We saw that last week, to make the Saviour real. Ah, but if you're grieving Him by the wrong thoughts, by the sins, by the lack of prayer, let's say, the lack of Scripture reading, it comes to the place where the Holy Spirit is hurt. Holy Spirit's a person. He's a person. He's a spirit, but He's a person. He has feelings. God has feelings. He's a person. And we hurt Him. We can hurt and grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll not grieve Him away because we're sealed under the day of redemption. But we could grieve until it comes to the place where the Holy Spirit says, well, I not carry out my ministry of making Christ real to this person until he repents. Until he comes back. Until he leaves that sin. Until he bows again in submission. And the Spirit is grieved. And he's not carrying out his ministry. Churches can grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, congregations can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not carrying out his ministry as he would desire. Because there's sin. Oh, what a serious thing is to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. But thank God, when we confess our sins, He comes with His ministry again. Do you know you're sealed? Can you sing in the words of a hymn, "All glory be to Jesus' name, I know that He is mine, for on my heart the Spirit seals the pledge of love divine." You see, when you're not grieving the Holy Spirit and you're pleasing Him, the Holy Spirit comes and gives you that blessed assurance that you're the Lord's. And He comes with His tender graces in your life. And He makes heaven seem more near. He makes the Savior more dear to you. And when you read the Scriptures, it becomes more clear to you. And you sense His presence in your life. Oh, may we not grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're here, you don't know Christ, you're not sealed. You don't belong to Him. The word to you is what Stephen said to men in his day who had religion but no salvation. They didn't know the Lord. Resist not the Holy Spirit. Surely the Holy Spirit has been striving and showing you the gospel, bringing you the word of God. Don't resist. Don't resist. Ask the Holy Spirit to save you and to make you a true Christian and to come into your life. Pray to Him this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for this ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We praise Thee for Him. But Lord, forgive us and how we've grieved the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be conscious of Him dwelling within us. May we know His work, His grace, His voice. Lord, we read in the New Testament that the Spirit spoke to congregations. Oh, may we in this congregation know the leading of the Lord amongst us. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.